All right, so Psalms 77, verses 19 and 20. All right, so starting in verse 19, I'll read both verses. Your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Amen. So, John called me or sent me a text Friday saying he was sick and needed someone to fill in. So, as I said last time, I've learned that when a pastor says that, asks me to preach, I've learned to just go ahead and say yes and then deal with all of the emotions and nervousness later because, exactly, amen, that God just apparently wanted me to say something or share his word with you. But the great thing was immediately after I responded to that text, I was reminded of a verse, Psalm 77, verses 19 and 20, that I read like two nights before. And the reason why I was reminded of this verse, because it just kind of stuck out. Because if we go back and read it again, and I study from the ESV, so it says it a little bit differently, but it's the same thing. The verse 19 says, your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. In the ESV, it says, your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. And that kind of sticks out because you think about it. It says your way was through the sea. He's not talking about a boat. He's not talking about a submarine. So what is he talking about? We're talking about in Exodus, when the Israelites were fleeing from the Egyptians, they got to a point where they ran into the sea. So they ran out of, there was no more road, there was no more way to go, and behind them was the Egyptians now closing in. And that's what he's referring to here, is your way was in the sea. Like, wait, what? Your way was in the sea. But let's go back and let's turn to Exodus. Let's start that now. Turn to Exodus chapter 14. And it's going to be verse 15, but first I want to point out verse 11. And verse 11, this is my don't be that guy verse. I read this, I laughed, but then I was like, we do this at the church all the time to our leaders, so let's not be this guy. Exodus 14, verse 11. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt, up out of Egypt? So here's Moses doing what he's been told to do, you know, let my people go, kind of thing. He does that. He leads them out of Egypt. And here's the, in thanks, the people are saying when they get to the first difficult point, hey, Moses, what? There weren't enough graves in Egypt for us to die? You had to bring us out here to die? That doesn't help anybody. That doesn't help anybody who's in leadership. It's not encouraging. It's discouraging. Think about it. Moses, you have to think that he's thinking, hey, God, where are you at in at that moment? And then you've got some of your congregation members or someone who, maybe it's a family member, comes up to you and just kind of pours salt on your wound. I just saw that and I was like, well, let's not be that kind of person. You know, if we, the Bible tells us not to, to serve God without grumbling and complaining. So that certainly qualifies as both grumbling and complaining plus 10. But the verse I want to look at right here is verse 15. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Again, we put ourselves in their shoes. Forward is the sea, the ocean. The sea, it wasn't the ocean, but close enough. Huge body of water, not going to be able to wade through it, not going to be able to walk through it. We don't have a boat, and it's also what all of Israel. So, but he tells them to go forward. Like, wait, what? I mean, then he proceeds to tell them, well, you know, Moses, stretch out your hand and part the waters. Notice how he tells them to, Moses, part the waters. He didn't, you know, if God told you to do that, I mean, would you just immediately stick out your arm and part the waters? Or would you say, huh? Yeah, exactly. We would be, and this is what I do. I know I do in my life. God tells me something. I go, huh? What? Like I said in the last service, when it was 2011, I was wrestling with God, and God told me very clearly. I wrote it down in my journal. He said, I want you to share your testimony at Calvary Chapel, Killeen, very specific. And then I wrote down a date, November 2012. So that gave me a year. And I only wrote it down because I felt like if I write it down and I say okay to God, then he'll let me go to sleep that night, because I was just wrestling. I couldn't sleep. And so as soon as I did that, I had peace. I was like, okay, cool. So a year later, November 2012 rolls around. I didn't tell anybody, by the way. I didn't tell Pastor John. I didn't tell anybody. November 2012 rolls around, and I think, oh, wait, John didn't say anything to me. I'm not going to say anything. I got away with it. Cool. November 2013 rolls around, and John comes out of the blue, says, hey, you know, I'd like you to speak for me some Sunday. You know, it'll probably be months off. You know, I'll give you plenty of time notice, unless I'm sick. December of 2013, I get a text and he's sick. He's not going to be able to speak. And so I get to share my testimony, but I didn't tell the first service this, but during that whole process, I spent, so he gave me a couple extra days, and I spent, I don't know how many sermons I wrote, and I spoke about none of them, because in the shower in the morning on Sunday, God told me, because I just still didn't have any peace about anything I was about to share, and God told me, he's like, I told you to share your testimony. So I said, okay, fine. And the moral of that story is, like I said that years ago, when God wants you to do something, he gets his way. We don't get away with it. The worst part of that is I spent 2 years just kind of wrestling and, you know, and just not having peace about it. And it's just like, well, what I learned is, well, if God tells you to do something, just do it. Don't try to understand. Don't try to reason with God. Just do it. And that's what he was telling Moses, to tell the people, go forward. He didn't tell them how it's going to happen. He didn't give them a play-by-play, and don't worry. He didn't consult them. He just said, go forward. And I think that the lesson there is to step out in faith when God calls us to. Sometimes I know I do stuff and I say I'm stepping out of faith, and it's like, no, that's not faith. God didn't tell me to do something. If you're stepping out, that's maybe wishful thinking. But when God clearly tells you to do something, like when God clearly told me, share my testimony, that my response should have been to step out in faith and to say, hey, I'm not saying that I need to get up and speak, but I'm just saying this is what God told me, so fit me into your schedule, John. Or, so that first time, John's, that sickness, that was my fault, because I was being disobedient to God, so God had to make him sick so that I could free up a spot for me to speak. But he just tells the people to go forward, and I think the lesson here as well is God's way is not our way. Imagine you're Moses there standing there, and, you know, I don't think the first thing that, or the second thing, or the tenth thing that came to Moses' mind was, well, we could walk through the sea. I mean, he must have been thinking, maybe we got to prepare to fight. This is where we're going to make our stand. Maybe I didn't look like we're going to be able to go around, or we're going to be able to outrun them, but maybe we're going to do that. Maybe those things, I mean, that's what would be coming in my head. But the last thing on my mind would have been, oh, we could just walk through the sea. So God's way is not our way. And we see that in, I'll just read it. We don't have to flip there, but Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And think about that there. We think about sometimes the consequences of our own sin. Maybe they only affect us sometimes. Maybe they affect our spouse and our family. But think about that on Moses' level. If he would have tried to get smart right there, or if he would have tried to figure this out, he would have gotten everybody killed. So not just him, not just his family, the entire nation of Israel. Because he would have been disobedient and try. And but the thing is, anything that he would have thought of, that we probably would have been in an agreement. Like, yeah, we could do that. Maybe even one of the thoughts was, maybe this is the time that we surrender. You know, and there would have been a lot of people like, yeah, that's probably a good idea. That's better than dying. But that's better than certain death. But God's way, he says, was through the sea, was in the sea. And I think that tells us that, again, we see that God's way is not our way. God's way is through the trials, through the tribulations, through the difficulties. When I want them to be around the difficulties and, you know, bypass the difficult times and bypass the trials. But as we'll see, as we continue reading and studying, we'll see why God does it this way and why it's important for us to not necessarily go out and seek the hard times, not to, you know, it's not saying go quit your job to make life more difficult for yourself, but when you lose your job, when you find yourself in that situation, just trust that God knows about it, and maybe he even designed it, as we see here going forward. So your path, your way was in the sea. The other point I wanted to say on that was salvation is God's way, not our way. So this, for the Israelites, this was literal salvation, being their lives being spared, being saved from the Egyptians. But we as Christians, it's not necessarily so literal in that sense in this physical world, but salvation in the way of God's way to salvation is not man's way to salvation. Man's way to salvation, if we look at every other religion, what they say is you do this, you do this, or you do that, and that pays for this, and that takes care of that, and then you can somehow be elevated to some new level. I mean, it's different in every religion, but it's close enough that it's the same thing. It says, you do this, you get that. And our religion, which isn't really a religion, it's a relationship, says, you can't do this. You must believe in Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And so it's like anti-religion. It's not a prescription to do these things. It's you must believe. And we see in Galatians 2, verse 16, it's one of those I didn't mark, but we've got time to turn there. So the book of Galatians. Chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. So you think about the Pharisees. They not only tried to follow the Ten Commandments, they had so many laws. They created laws to prevent them from breaking the laws that God commanded them. You think, that's as a human, that sounds like a smart thing. Don't do this. Well, if I don't even do this or this or this, then that guarantees that I won't do this. But that was never God's intent. And we see later on in Galatians that Paul says, you know, if you could do it this way, if you could save yourself or gain salvation by working out the law, then Jesus Christ died for nothing. And I'm not ready to say that. And I don't think any of us as Christians are ready to say that. And I don't think the Galatians were ready to say that. But the way they were living their lives, the way they were saved by faith, and then they were trying to work out their salvation over again through the works of the law because someone came along and told them, well, you got to still do all of these things. And that's not God's way. That's not God's way. It's by believing. Now, yes, there is sanctification. There's that process of being made holy, but that's through the power of the Holy Spirit, not in our own strength and not in our own ability. And it's not really something that we should try to measure, because it's a process that's going to take your entire lifetime. So we can get so focused on trying to measure something like minute by minute, and it's like, well, good luck. Try doing that for 80 years. That's not going to work out too well. So it's one of those things that sanctification is a work of the Holy Spirit that's working through us. We just need to make sure that we're not hindering the Holy Spirit's work in doing that. So, but yeah, that's the part I wanted to say about your way was in the sea. So God's salvation is by His way, not our way. Going back to Psalm 77, the second line, your path in the great waters. Now, at first I was trying to figure out how is this different than the other. Maybe it's one of those things where it's just being God's being repetitive, trying to prove, make a point, make an emphasis on something. But the wording is different, and what really came to mind there, he says, your way was in the sea, but now your path in the great waters. And we don't have a lot of paths anymore today because we have roads and that kind of thing. But if you think about a path is a clearly defined or somewhat clearly defined route or a course or a road. A clearing. Someone has gone ahead and cleared the way to create this path so other people can follow. So God is saying your path is in the great waters. So your prescribed route. So there's a lot of ways to get from here to Dallas, but your prescribed route, the one I want you to take, is this way. And unfortunately, it says, is in the great waters. So we've got the sea, now we've got great waters. Again, the idea of tribulation, of trials, of hardship. And specifically, we see that in Isaiah 43, verse 2. I'll just read that. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. So what an assurance that we have from the Word of God that not only yes, it's kind of disheartening that his way is the hard way, is through hardship, but that God says, not only you can make it, or he's not giving us a pep talk. He says, I will be with you. They will not, the waves will not overcome you. The flames will not consume you. And we can take that literally because we see, and this is homework, go back and read in Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were thrown into the fire. You know, I know the way I pray, it's more like, God, don't let me get thrown into the fire. Don't let me, you know, let's get around this. I see this coming up on the hill. Maybe divert my path or block that. Or, you know, sometimes we pray through things. Our initial, and I think that's just human. When we get sick, we pray immediately for healing. And there's nothing wrong with that. We should pray for that. But at the same time, we understand that God's purpose in that is bigger than our discomfort. It's bigger than us. It's as we see in all of these verses, we see your. It's all about God. It's not about us. Now, it is about us, but it's all about God. But he's saying that he will be with us. In Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, this fire that they got thrown into was so hot, the people that threw them into the fire died. So already we're witnessing a miracle here because, well, this fire was hot enough to kill them, and they actually survived being thrown into it. But then afterwards, what does Nebuchadnezzar see? There's four people in there. He threw three people into there, and he sees four people into there. He sees four people in the fire. So that's another comfort that says God is not just saying this to say to us, I'll be with you in the fire, like in this figurative sense. Literally, we have in our history people being thrown into the fire and God being with them in the fire. And they came out not even their eyebrows singed, you know. We do that when we're trying to light the stove or something. we might lose some eyelashes or something. But so God is with us in the fire. And us today, thankfully, none of us are being thrown into fires. But we are in a figurative sense, you know, the trials that we're going through. It's the end of the year. And this year has flown by so fast, for me anyway. But I look back and, man, this has been a tough year. We think about it. It's at the end of the year. I know I'm tired. I'm weak. I'm ready for this year to be over with, as if next year is going to bring any anything better. But for whatever reason, I think it's just cultural that by the time we get to December, we're reflecting on back all the things that have changed, and we have hope. We're looking for hope. And I think December is a great time to do that because we have the weeks leading up to Christmas. I mean, you think about how the people of Israel felt before Jesus was born. They didn't know when it was going to happen. It wasn't in December anyway, but we celebrated it, you know, we celebrated in December, but that's neither here nor there. But they didn't know that Jesus was going to be born. They didn't know that this was the year that begins the fulfillment of God's prophecy. They didn't know any of that. So they were living for hundreds of years in this just pregnant phase of being we've got a promise, but it's not yet. A promise and not yet. A promise and not yet. And, you know, that's our Christian walk, too. You know, we're in that stage now. I mean, some of us literally, your spouses are deployed. Now, we know when they're coming back, when they're scheduled to come back. But even that, you know, it's one of those things. It's an already, but not yet. You're still living, you're still going through that day by day, every single day. And you're ready for it to be over with. Just like a pregnant woman is ready to, by 9 months, as we were saying, that there's never really a nine-month a woman that's pregnant for 9 months that's just beaming and cheery. By that point, she's ready. She's like, okay, we can be done with this now. And so in the same way, we have that anticipation that we're waiting for something. We're waiting for Christ. They were waiting for Christ. We're waiting for Christ as well to return. But in the same way that in so many ways in our lives, we're waiting for God to answer us. We've been praying for a family member that needs to be saved. We've been praying for healing from sickness, praying through a deployment, praying through financial difficulties, praying through any number of things. And most of our prayers don't get answered immediately. They don't. So we wait and we wait and we wait, but we continue to pray. But that's a good feeling to have. It's good because it points us back to Christ. He draws us near in those situations. So your path in the great waters, your route. So our sanctification, so our process of being made holy is through difficulty and through trials. It's not the comfortable way. And unfortunately, I think the church in the West, we've been kind of sold that idea that if you do all of these things, you come to Christ, and then your life is going to be better. And in some ways it is, and in the greatest way it is. But in the physical here and now, it doesn't mean you're going to get a better job. It doesn't mean you're going to keep your job. It doesn't mean that your marriage is going to be perfect. It doesn't mean your kids are going to grow up and become great Christians and do all of these great things. It doesn't mean any of that. What it means is that God will never leave you or forsake you. What it means is that we are not citizens of earth, we're citizens of heaven, and ultimately everything that we have our hope in is eternal, is future. Because you think about John the Baptist. He was proclaiming the way for Christ, kind of ushering the way for Christ to come in. He did everything he was supposed to do. We look at that, and he got his head cut off, and he died in prison. So his hope couldn't have been on this earth, because if it was, he would have given up at some point. You know, you're living out in the wilderness, and you're being, you know, just nobody's listening to you, and then you get arrested, and at some point you're going to give up. So his hope had to be outside of this. It wasn't on the economy. It wasn't, well, maybe things will change here. His hope was eternal. And that's where our hope has to be as well, because otherwise we're not going to be able to make it through these difficulties. Because again, as much as we pray for healing, as much as we pray for these things, that Christians still die every day. And even worse, in this world, a lot of Christians die because of persecution. Not so much in our culture, in our country, but there are so many things, so many trials and tribulations that God doesn't spare us from any of those, but he brings us through them because there's a greater purpose. And so James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 2, that we should count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. And he tells us why, because those trials, basically, they stretch and grow us. They lead to perseverance, and they lead to... So this is God's way of growing us, is through trials. So, as James says, when we're in a trial, consider it joy. Now, we're not saying, yay, absolutely wonderful, this is the best thing that's ever happened in my life. No, it's miserable, and we hate it. But at the same time, if we for one second put on this another set of lenses that James is looking through and says, wait, this is a marker, this is a sign of something else. The fact that I'm in this trial means so many things, especially as a Christian. That means God wants to grow me in something. Because if you think about all the trials that God's walked you through in the past, now we're not ready to go back to any of those. We're saying, thank God that that's over, and I don't ever want that to happen again. But we look at that, we shouldn't anyway, say, I wish that never happened. So often what we say is, and it usually takes time, but over time we say, I'm so thankful that God was with me in that and he walked me through that, because that prepared me for this, what I'm facing now. But it's easy to forget, just like the Israelites so quickly forgot. They were like, well, we could have just died in Egypt, and you forgot how miserable your life was, and you were crying out to God and for salvation. You forgot that already because you ran into the sea. You know, so, but James tells us, the scripture tells us to count it all joy. And that just takes a different kind of way of looking at it. We can't look at it with our earthly eyes, our situations. We have to, that strength has to come from the Holy Spirit. But so sometimes trials just happen to us, but we're going to look at, turn to Zechariah chapter 13. Old Testament prophet, let me see. Not Zephaniah, Zechariah. Where am I at? There we go. Chapter 13. Verse 9, but I'll read verses 8 and 9. So Zechariah 13, starting in verse 8. And it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die, but one-third shall be left in it. I will bring the one-third through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people, and each one will say, the Lord is my God. Now the ESV version, here it says, in the New King James, it says, that one-third I will bring through the fire. The ESV version says, I will put in the fire. So here we have, this is prophecy talking about, you know, at this time, two-thirds of the of them will be cut off, and that remaining one-third. So, okay, then God says, well, that one-third that's spared, I'm going to put them in the fire. Like, wait, what? put them in the fire, yes, and the reason why is to refine them as silver is refined, to test them as gold is tested. Meaning, if you know anything about metal, like gold, the refining process, to purify the gold, you have to heat it up really hot till it gets liquid, and then all of the impurities in gold kind of rises to the top, and then you can draw all that stuff off, and what you're left with is more pure gold. And usually, it doesn't happen just one time. It's a process to gradually more and more purify that gold. And isn't that our Christian walk? That God puts us in a difficult situation, literally sometimes puts us in the difficult situation. And the reason why is he says, I'll be with you in this. Don't worry about that part. But you have to go through this because I got to get this stuff out of you. We've all got that flesh in us. And we're going to have it until Jesus comes back or we go home, you know. But so on this earth, we've all got that. And it's a gradual process of God trying us and testing us, not breaking us, but getting us to that point where we're difficult so he can, that stuff will rise to the top and it can be skimmed off the top. And then it happens again and it happens again. And then we see also, he says, they will call on my name and I will answer them. He doesn't say, and I might answer them. He doesn't say, and they'll receive an answer. I will answer them. So that's a promise. That's a guarantee. God doesn't say stuff to just pacify us, to just put us at ease. If he says something, he means it, because God can't lie. Like, it's not that God is so nice that he doesn't lie to us. He cannot lie. He would cease to exist if he lied, because God is good. He can't lie. So it's not like he's withholding back and I'm like, oh, I could lie. No, he can't do it. That's why he hates it so much. You think about that. There's so many sins in this world that sometimes we elevate so much, but it's like the one thing that God says he can't even do. So that's how much he detests it, is lying, you know. But and he says, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. So there's one third that's remaining, but he doesn't say most of that one third is going to be saved. He says, they, and each one will say, so all of them that he puts into the fire, he doesn't put them into the fire to weed anybody out. He doesn't do that. He doesn't put us through difficult times to see which one of us Christians is really dedicated to him. No, he already knew ahead of time. The reason, his purpose in putting us in that difficult situation is because he knows we're going to make it out on the other end, because he's going to be there with us to get us out on the other end. But he's doing this for a purpose, to refine us, to grow us. So when we start to see it in that perspective, then we kind of see what James is talking about, why we should count it as joy. And if we turn to Psalm 34, just to kind of further reiterate what God is telling us and reminding us. Psalm 34, verses 18 and 19. So Psalm 34, starting in verse 18. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. I read that verse 19, I don't remember how long ago, but I remember that verse was another one that stuck out at me, because it's one of those that seems out of place in our world, because, like I said, most religions tell you, you do good things and good things happen to you. You do bad things, that's why bad things happen to you. And here we say, many are the afflictions of not the sinful, not the sinners, but the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. So the Lord can't deliver us out of something if we're not in it. So that, again, further reiterates, God's plan is not for us to avoid difficult times. So sometimes we feel that way when we hit difficulty after difficulty after difficulty. We're saying, man, I must have been really messing up all along the way. And the reality is, most of the time, if you're walking with the Lord, you're doing exactly what you're supposed to be doing. This is just the way. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. But you get to experience a greater understanding or a greater nearness to God by going through it. But he says he's near to the brokenhearted. That verse right there, I don't know how many times I've read that, and just brought so much comfort to me, because I know I've been brokenhearted. I know every Christian, we've been brokenhearted before, you know, for whatever reasons. And we're going to be brokenhearted in the future. And God doesn't say, well, you know, if you wouldn't have done those things, then you wouldn't be brokenhearted. He says, I'm near to the brokenhearted and those who have a contrite spirit. So, again, God's word is just full of comfort for us through these trials. So jumping back over to Psalm 77, finishing out that verse, and your footsteps were not known. The ESV says, and your footsteps were unseen. And here we have God saying, God's way is by faith, not by sight. So again, we have the Israelites, remember, so now they see, Moses told them to go forward, because God told them to go forward. They take a step forward. Moses parts the sea. So they see, okay, there's a path. I don't know about you. I'm not too wild about all of a sudden, okay, yeah, we're golden. There's a wall of water here. There's a wall of water there. There's the Egyptians back over there. How do I know if I step foot into there that that water's, what's holding that water up? I can't see. How do I know, Moses, that we're really supposed to go forward? You said that, but, you know, I didn't hear God. I heard you. Yeah, this is a miracle, but we see that. And he says, your footsteps were not known, were unseen. And I contrast this with once the Israelites are wandering in the desert for 40 years, they're led by a pillar of salt by day and a pillar of fire by night. So it's very clear, where does God want us to go? We should probably follow that pillar of salt or that pillar of fire. It's very easy. Smoke, sorry, pillar of, thank you. Pillar of smoke and pillar of fire. Yeah, someone was turned into a pillar of salt, and that was not a good example. So so feel free, yes, to point those things out. But yes, but it's very clear what direction to go, because it's like, oh, okay, well, God's with us, and we can see that, and we can follow. But here we don't see that. We see go walk in, you know, cross the sea. And we don't see his footsteps were unknown. You know, there's that Christian poem about how there are two sets of footprints in the sand, and then I saw there was one, and then we're like, God, what's up? This is kind of the paraphrase version of that. And God's like, well, those times you only saw one set of footprints, that's when I was carrying you, but now we see there were no footprints, and so it's like, that's because God's saying what Christianity is really about is, you have to trust me, not your eyes. You have to trust me, my word. When I say something, trust me. That's what God is saying, that you won't always get a visual confirmation in that, that you have to take what God has said to you and say, you know, and this is the enemy, his first lie was, did God really say? So already, you know, isn't that what we say when God tells us to do something? Go share your testimony with that person over there. And what is the first thing that we do? Did God really tell me to do that, or is that just from me? And God never, he doesn't stutter. He doesn't get us to say, you know, he doesn't mumble. But that's the flesh in us that, you know, when John texted me to preach, the first thing in my mind was, maybe he can find somebody else, you know. I was actually in Dallas going to a friend's wedding, and I was going to be back, you know, I was back on Saturday afternoon, but I was tempted to just send him a text and maybe say, try to get out of it. But like I said before, you know, that particularly any pastor, when they've been given this role by God to deliver the word of God, they don't take it very lightly. So they don't just get anybody to kind of fill in. So while I don't feel qualified, and I'm not qualified to be here, that if John sends me a text to ask me to fill in because he's sick, because he physically can't be here, that how can I be in my own pride and be so selfish and so to think about me in that situation and not think about all of the things that, you know, like I said, he's not doing this just to have a day off. It's not that, this isn't that kind of job. So we have to kind of get past ourselves sometimes and just say, hey, God, if you're saying this, then all right, give me words to speak, because it's not me, it's you. But God's way is by faith. He says, follow me. He says, believe. And if we turn to Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 tells us what faith is. Verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." The ESV says, "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for." I don't know how many times I've read this verse, and maybe you're like me, but I've read it over and over and over again. And so after I read the verse, I'm like, okay, so now what is faith again? Read it again. The substance, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Okay, now what is faith again? Yeah, but it's, and I guess, you know, through the Holy Spirit just has to interpret for us because, again, sometimes we don't understand, or I know I don't understand. But think about Noah. So here he is. God tells him, build an ark because all of these things are going to happen. I want you to build an ark. So he starts building an ark. How many years is he building an ark? 120 years. That's a long time. That's a long time. Anybody 120 years old? No. You know, that is faith. I give up on some things, you know, after 5 minutes. 120 minutes is 2 hours, you know. A year is an eternity for some of us, for me, for a lot of us. But when we think about it in that terms, okay, so what is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So many people in the world, non-Christians, demand evidence. We want evidence, and then we'll believe in God. There's your evidence right there. Why would a man build an ark? Because God told him to do something and spend 120 years. Think about if you're building an ark, what you're not doing. What is every other man head of their household doing at that time? They got to be taking care of their family. Got to be doing something. What are you not doing because you're building an ark? And why? Because God told you to. Not because he showed you something. He didn't get a vision. God told him, do this. How many times did he tell him? You know, if we could step out in faith, how many times did he tell the Israelites, go forward? No, go forward. Go. He just told them, tell them once, go. And they did. You know, we like to, sometimes it's common to kind of poke fun at the Israelites or see, oh, well, look at how disobedient they were. Why couldn't they just get it? They certainly got that a whole lot faster than we're going to get it. I mean, think about that. How many times it took me 2 years for me to do something as simple as share my testimony when God clearly told me to do that. And here we say, walk into the sea, cross the sea, and they just do it. Now, we see quickly afterwards that it didn't stick with them. But that's us as well. You know, it's this process that every time we go through a trial, we see God and we praise God and we sing songs. But then when we get to the next trial, we seem to forget. And that's God reminding us, and that's why we're going to always be working through those. But if we jump down to verse 6 in Hebrews 11, we see why faith is so important in our Christian walk. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So without faith in God, none of the works that we do, nothing that we do is worth anything. Because God will look on it, it's like, well, look at all these things I did for you, God. But if we have no faith in God, that's why the reality, the idea that, well, all paths lead to God and God's happy as long as we do good things for fellow man, all of that is garbage. Because God says, you can't please me without faith. And the first part of faith is simply believing that I exist, that I am God. And that's the hardest thing for most people that are non-Christians to even believe. You know, how many times we see on TV, you know, or all of these things, how many books are written about, oh, well, you know, religion is just in Christianity and Jesus wasn't really, and all of these things to get us to doubt. And the world says there is no God. Or if they do say there is a God, their version of God is not the God of the Bible. Their version of God is not all-powerful, is not all-knowing, is not all-loving. Their version of God still tells them that they got to do all of these things to be good, to get better, to earn their way into whatever is next. And our God, the God of the Bible, the one true God, says no. It's by faith. And faith first starts that believing that I am, and then secondly, he adds on top of that same sentence, and believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So the idea there being as well that we can't pray half-hearted prayers. We can't have one foot in Christianity and one foot out. We can't be just testing the waters. You got to be all in. If we pray and we don't expect God to answer us, if we don't believe, and sometimes it's this self-doubting, it's all these self words focused on ourselves, how we're inadequate, we're not worthy, we're sinners, we're all of these things. And the answer to that is yes, we are, but it's not about us. It's about God and what He wants to do through us. You know, and what God says in His Word is that those who seek Him will find Him. Those of us, when we cry out to Him, He'll answer us. And if we believe that, that's what He's saying. That's the other part of faith that He's saying here, is that we have to believe that that's true. So when we pray our prayer, God, help me in this situation, we have to believe that He will hear us and answer us. Now, that doesn't mean that believe because, God, I prayed for You to heal me or I prayed for this, that we set our expectations on our interpretation of what we want. We can't do that. We don't know what God's going to do. But we can find full assurance that God will hear us and will answer us. And we just got to trust. We can't be watching for what we expect to see in the sense of, I literally prayed for this, so therefore that must be the answer. We need to be in tune with God to understand when He speaks to us and when he answers us, that we hear that answer. Because it might be something that we're not expecting, like walk into the sea. Faith enables us to go forward when we cannot see and when we do not understand. So again, God didn't tell the Israelites, well, go forward. And there wasn't this discussion, there wasn't this dialogue back and forth. Well, how is that going to happen? Well, I'm going to part the sea, but what if the walls? No, you'll be okay. He didn't do all of that. And that's what we want, though. God tells us to do something, and we want all of the answers. I know I do. I want to know. I want the play-by-play, and I want a backup. Yeah. And God says, that's not faith. That's what I do at work, you know? I have a, you know, and we should be doing those kind of things at work, have a backup and, you know, planning out things on this earth. But that's not Christianity. That's not our faith. That's not trusting in God. That's trusting in our own ability to plan or prepare or have everything figured out. So faith is not seeing and not understanding sometimes. I mean, sometimes God is loving and gracious, and He tells us, He shows us something. But even that's not enough for us oftentimes, because, again, God tells us to do something and shows us, maybe gives us a dream or a vision, and we're pretty sure it was, and we're clear it's God, and then we doubt, you know. So even if God was to reveal it all to us anyway, we still wouldn't believe, you know. Our flesh still wants to, you know, find our own way and do it our way. So, but faith enables us to go forward. Faith enables people, you know, enabled Noah to pick up the hammer and start in the saw and start building an ark. That's faith. If it was anything else, think about it. We would have given up a long time ago. You know, think about it in our lives. If it was by any other way, I know I would have given up on this a long time ago. You're doing all of these good things, and you're trying to be good, and you're not seeing any results, then you're like, what's the point? But it's faith in God that I don't understand and I can't see. But if we look back, we see God has always answered my prayer. God has always heard me, and we read in His Word even better than our past experience, because our past experience gets foggy, you know. Our memory, like my dad says, a short pencil makes for a long memory. You know, our memory is kind of hazy at times, but the Word of God is not hazy. It's right here in black and white. So faith enables us to go forward when we cannot see and when we don't understand. And now we come to the last verse in Psalm 77. You led Your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So again, saying if His footsteps were unknown, and then we see here that God says God led His people like a flock. So again, the idea of He went before us, goes before us, and we follow Him. He's leading us in this, through this trial, through this struggle. He leads us like a flock. Like we talked about before, John talks about a lot, we're sheep. That's what the Bible tells us. We're sheep. We're dumb. We don't understand. We're wayward. We need a shepherd. And so He says, the Israelites, He led like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So they were kind of the shepherds at that time for them. And we, yes, we have pastors that are shepherds here on this earth, but we have a great shepherd, the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, is our shepherd who leads us like a flock. So Jesus goes before us leading the way. And we see that in, we're still in Hebrews, right? So Hebrews chapter 4. Let's turn over to chapter 4. It's good to hear good news that comes out of the Bible. It's even better to read it, though, because then we know where it came from, and we know where to go back to it when we forget it. But Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. If I get to the right chapter. Verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen. You know, that is, again, the why our religion is not a religion, why it's completely different than everything else out there in this world, that easily we could, and the enemy does twist this, because you have some Christian cults that kind of twist this idea that you can be sinless. You know, the Bible clearly tells us anyone who says that they're without sin, you're lying, because you are with sin. That is our nature, our fleshly nature. And so most other false religions or even cults of Christianity that twist the words of God would say, just as Jesus was without sin, so therefore you need to be without sin as well. So you need to get your life together. You need to, and yeah, there is that process of sanctification. Sure, absolutely. But what does the author of Hebrews follow that up with? Our response to that of having a high priest who's been through what we've been through, he understands our weaknesses not from 1,000 feet above the ground, but from God was born a man, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. Again, other religions say that, oh, well, maybe he was a prophet or he was this. No, Jesus said he was God. He is God. And so he lived on this earth, was tempted and tried just as we are, as the word says, and yet was without sin. And the point of that is not to tell us, therefore, go and be sinless. The point of that was saying, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So yes, we need to be working on our sin. Yes, we need to be killing those things, the flesh. But it's not by our own strength. It's not by our own power. We are to come to the throne of grace, to receive grace from God, things that, as John says, things that we do not deserve, and receive mercy from God, sparing us from the things we do deserve. Because the Old Testament's all full of things. You do this, you get this. You do this, you get this. And Christianity is not about that. It's not about what it is about. You sin. Confess your sins to God. Confess your sins to one another. Come to the throne of grace. Come to Jesus. And he will restore you. He will, you know, humble yourself before the Lord. How humbling is it to come to God and say, God, I messed up. I screwed up again. And I've done this again and again and again. That's the idea. The idea that you're only going to do a sin two or three times and then you're going to be done with it and move on to the next one. It doesn't work that way. It's a lot messier than that. Our flesh is just, it's all integrated in us. And so even Paul says, I the things I want to do that are good, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do that are bad, I still do them. You know, the answer there is Jesus. The answer there is that you can't, it's not going to be by your own way. It's not going to be by your own path. So if you don't know Jesus, if you're not saved, everything, all of it is just self-help then. Because if you don't know Christ, if you're not born again, every effort that you do is by yourself. Self-help. You know, go to Barnes & Noble. This world, everyone knows we're all messed up. That's why the self-help section is so big, you know. But that's an even bigger problem. Self-help, you can't help yourself. And Jesus says, it's very clear, it's just very easy. Come to me. Come to me. You know, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And yet we still want to do it the hard way. But thank God that he is gracious and he is patient. Jesus goes before us leading the way. And, you know, as I said before, this is the end of the year. I know for our church specifically, like I said, we got a number of soldiers deployed. We got people that are sick. people have lost loved ones this year, you know, even within our church. People in difficult situations, financial situations, job uncertainty, just unknowing, not knowing what's going to happen next. I know for me and my family, we went to Korea and we got to spend some time with our family, meet family for the first time, and all but one of them are believers, you know? I mean, all but one of them are non-believers. There's only one believer in our family in Korea, you know? And there's, so we pray and we pray and we wait for God to answer our prayers. That, yeah, they need to repent, they need to turn, but we pray for God to open their eyes and open their hearts, but and that they would then they would open their eyes and they would see. And but we wait, you know, and we continue to pray. And if we focus too much on ourselves, then we start to doubt. And so maybe we should have shared the gospel in a different way. Maybe we didn't preach hard enough. Maybe we didn't do this. Maybe we didn't do that. Maybe we didn't do that. And we see in God's word, it was your way, your path, your footsteps. You led your people. It's not about us. You know, now what is about us is that we are loved by God, because we can't leave it there as it's not about us, because it's not, but it is, because we are, as Scripture says, we are God's workmanship. We are God's poetry. For whatever reason, God loves us, not just loves us like we say we love someone or we love something, but He loves us. He delights in us. God's word says He delights in us. And so all of this is about Him and for us. He's pursuing us. Just as a groom pursues his bride-to-be, He's pursuing us. He didn't give up on us either. You think about that. You know, how many times have we said no to God before we came to Christ? And what if He would have given up after the first time, or the second time, or the 770th time? You know? What if that would have happened? But He doesn't. He continues to pursue us. And why? We don't know. There's nothing in me that's worthy of that kind of love. There's nothing in any of us that's worthy of that kind of love. But for whatever reason, let's not focus on why He loves us. Let's focus on that He loves us and believe Him when He says that and live our lives in that way. So as we go through these difficult times, let's trust in His word that says He will be with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. So let's pray.